Scripture reading for this morning will be Romans chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. Romans 15, 3 through 6. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good to see everyone. Good morning. Sir, 1 Samuel, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking there this morning. 1 Samuel, in particular, chapter 13, as we begin this morning. Glad to see everyone. We do have visitors. We're honored that you're here today. Glad you've come our way. What a beautiful Sunday it is. It's good to be together and worship God in spirit and in truth. Appreciate the prayers that have been uttered on everyone that's having physical problems and struggles with our congregation. As John said in his prayer, there are many. Let's remember Jackie also. He's got some things going on, some struggles there, maybe some upcoming surgery. A lot of pain and suffering there too with Jackie. Let's remember him. Good to see everyone. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that they did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And so I have not asked, the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering." You know, if you have an iPhone, you're familiar with the App Store. And in the App Store, there are like 2 million apps that you can get with the iPhone. And you get this, and I've checked them out. And, you know, really, out of all of them, there are probably not very many of them that are particularly as valuable as this app that I guess is pretty cool app. It's an excuse app. You find an excuse, pick an excuse app. And what it does, it gives you an excuse for not doing the things that you should be doing, not being where you should be, not fulfilling your responsibilities as you fulfill. And really what's interesting in that is there really an app for missing church. And it really goes from the mundane, you know, I missed church because my car broke down. The really category, I missed church because the drive-through line at McDonald's was so long that I just didn't make it in time. To the ones that you don't want to touch, I'm missing church because this morning I'm demon-possessed. They're all there. I think that last one's probably an excuse, really. But I think about that. I want you to know that Android users aren't left out. You can go to the Google thingy and you can do that. And if you don't have an iPhone, you can go on the web. There's all kinds. You can just Google in anything about excuses. There's a gazillion of them. If you don't do the internet, you can go and you can go to the bookstore. And there's books written for all the excuses that you need. There's just excuses out there for everything. Somehow, when I think of King Saul, I see this tall figure, this maybe he probably has a haggard look by now, this man wearing armor, and I just see, I don't exactly see him whipping out his iPhone to pick an excuse, but maybe I should. Because King Saul was the guy that had all the excuses, always. It seems like every point in his life, and what we read about him, he had an excuse for really just about everything. When he disobeyed God, instead of saying, you know, I've disobeyed God, I shouldn't have done that, I repent of that, what Saul did, he came up with an excuse for his conduct and his behavior. And I look at Saul, and the history of Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, when he was anointed, what a great beginning the first king had. King Saul had a great beginning, and so he begins his reign. But what happens is, it quickly really degenerates in such a mess of sin and murder and really paranoia. And all of those things happen in Saul's reign as he's reigning over the children of Israel. But instead of, and really it's exactly what we just read, instead of facing up to what he has done, it's, yeah, I know I did those things. And yeah, I know I did, but you know why? It's okay. And here's why it's okay. And then what we find Saul doing all throughout our reading is, that he has that excuse. This morning I want to learn from King of Excuses. That's who King Saul is. He is the king of excuses. Now we'll look at 3 points in his life, and I think those 3 points absolutely are pivotal in everything that he does. And in every one of them, it's just layered with excuses. And when we look at these excuses, it gives us the ability, I think, to make that application in our life and apply the principle of God that he's trying to teach us in these applications from Saul. When the principle is laid down, we need to plow it through our life. And we need really to make, and that goes from any subject that we're talking about in the Bible, we need to make application of that so that we ourselves will not be disobedient to God and somebody that's really just full of excuses like Saul was. Let's start right where we are there in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And really what's actually going on in 1 Samuel chapter 13, well, there's a battle going on. This is war with the Philistines. And really, anytime you have a battle like this, you have an account, you play the numbers game, and numbers matter. When you're in battle, numbers. When you're in conflict, numbers matter. Look at verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2. He gives the numbers for Saul. Saul took 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 with Saul at Michmash, and he says in the hill country of Bethel, 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gilbath, he says, 3,000 men. So Israel has 3,000 men, and there were some early victories there, and they were beating the Philistines. And so what the Philistines did was actually regroup, and really they decided to make a serious attempt to quell this problem. We're not going to get beat. So look at verse 5, beginning of verse 5. Philistines mustered the fight with Israelites, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore, and the multitude that came up and camped in Michmash through the east of Bethaven. Now, I'm not really good at math, but when you look there, I'm pretty sure that verse 5 has got more Philistines in it than verse 2 has Israelites in it. And so when you look at the numbers there, and in fact, they were outnumbered as you read that, verse 6, a whole lot of them ran away. When they seen what was going on, a whole lot of them took off. Verse 7, some of them we went across the Jordan, and we're done. We're not going to face this, all right? So verse 8, Samuel is not showing up, and you know what? We need God to bless us. We need God. Saul's thinking, where's Samuel? We're outnumbered, everybody's leaving, and I'm in this mess. Where's Samuel? Well, look at verse 9. He says, so Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Just better do this. Saul said, we just better trust in this. We're just going to go ahead and do this. I think Saul kind of believed in some kind of magic religion, that we're going to go through this ritual, that we're going to do this, and somehow if we jump through the right hoops and do what we're supposed to do, that we're going to get this good karma and it's going to work for us. And so, and I look at that, I think Saul was more concerned about going through the ritual than actually serving the true and living God as he should. He wanted to make sure that ritual was done. And just when he got done doing that, just when he got done making that sacrifice, verse 10, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. There was Samuel. Isn't that the way it always goes? You guys, let's have a diet, you and your wife. We're going to do a diet. There's no restriction. This is it. This is the only thing you can eat. And we're going to stick to it. Me and you together, we're going to do that. Then, you know, you're standing in the kitchen with a half an Oreo and she walks in. Just at that time that you break that, there she is. That seems like that's how that always goes. Well, there was Samuel. Look at verse 10. As soon as he finished the burnt offering, behold, there's Samuel. Samuel came. Saul went to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, that they did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering, he said. Don't want to hear your excuses. I don't want to hear your excuses about what you did. What you did not obey God. Chapter 15, turn the page. It contains a similar story, and you would have thought that Saul, because of this incident, had learned his lesson, but instead, in chapter 15, what we get is more of the same. Look at verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the word of the Lord." Listen, that might just be a little bit of an implication there that you don't listen well. Now you need to listen what the Lord of hosts has to say. You listen. Verse 2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'll punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. And now go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Well, you know, I looked at those, and I'll tell you what, there's not much fog there. It's pretty clear what Saul needs to do. There's no question there. Exactly what God wants him to do. All right, let's move forward. Look at verse 8. He says he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, Amalekites, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless. That is what they utterly destroyed. Saul, what's going on here? What's going on here? Well, verse 13. Samuel came up to Saul. Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Really? You have done that? What's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? What's going on? What do you mean you did what you were told? How are we going to deal with that? Verse 15. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest of them we have utterly destroyed. No, Saul, you've not done what you've told God that you would do, or what God has commanded that you should do. And really what happens after verse 15, there's a whole barrage of excuses all through the rest of the chapter and what happened. And really what Samuel says in about verse 24, you didn't do what God said to do. You didn't obey God, verse 22 and 23. So as a result, look what happens in verse 26 of chapter 15. But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Well, your excuses don't wash. Your excuses aren't bought by God. All right? 1 Samuel 28. It's the end of Saul's life. And I look at this, and it's truly a miserable and awful moment for Saul. Verse 6 tells us where he's at. Chapter 28, verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Well, Saul wouldn't do what God wanted him to do. Guess what God did? Severed the relationship. Since you're not going to obey me, since you're not going to do what I asked you to do, since there's no obedience there, I'm going to sever the relationship. And so what happens was, the situation with Saul, it becomes desperate. And so Saul, look at verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Well, the servant said, "There's one at Endor." Well, do you know that witchcraft, sorcery, all mediums were a direct violation of the law of Moses? You didn't do that. That was high-handed sin. It was a capital offense. It was grave sin to consult the occult. People of God just didn't do that. Well, verse 10. Verse 9, they find the woman at Endor. He disguises himself. And even in verse 9, she says, "Hey, the thing I'm going to do, this is a violation of God. This is going to break God's law." Verse 10. Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." It's amazing. Saul invokes the name of God to break the name of God, to violate the law of God. He invokes God and violates the law of God in doing that. So she does her bit. All right. And then Samuel comes forth. Look at verse 13. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." He said to her, What is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe, and Saul knew that it was Samuel. He bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me, bringing me up? Saul answered, I'm greatly distressed. The Philistines are waging war against me. God has departed from me, no longer answers me, either through prophets or dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you may make known to me what I should do. More excuses. The reason I had to do this, Samuel, now I know I shouldn't have done it. I know that the occult is condemned in the Word of God, and I shouldn't have used witchcraft, but you know what? I'm in a really bad place. I'm just in a bad place. I need help. And that's why I summoned you. Well, verse 16 and 17. Samuel said, what then do you ask me? He says, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary, the Lord has done according as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, he says, to David. You won't serve God, God won't serve you. God has taken the kingdom from you because you've decided not to be obedient to God. When we get done, we see very clearly that King Saul failed to obey God. In these instances, as with all of his life, as a result really in chapter 13, he loses his dynasty. His son will not be king. In chapter 15, he loses the kingdom to another, which is David. Finally, in chapter 28, he and his sons, they lose their life. What a terrible story about Saul. And really, in very conventional terms, what God did with Saul, he fired him. He let him go. He's done with him. And he told Samuel, I don't have any use for a man like this. I don't have any use for somebody that's just full of excuses. That every time there's instruction, that all you hear is excuses. We're going to get a man that's going to do what we want him to do. That wants to obey me as God. Now, that means, as you look at what happened to him, seems like pretty hefty consequences for what was done. And really and truly, it is hefty. It's bad. The consequences are bad. But you need to emphasize the spiritual point that all of this is making. Saul never really fully comprehended this point. Saul, and I look at the story of Saul, why is he given so much attention? I mean, there's a gazillion kings in the Bible. And some of them we don't know anything about much because there's just about that much written about them. Just got a line or two. But there's all kinds of things written about Saul. Why does Saul occupy so much scripture? And I'm looking at it because he helps us understand what God wants us to know, and that is that God wants us to understand obedience and not excuses. That's why he's there. That's why all the examples are there. You look at it. Remember the reading? Romans 15:4. These things are written aforetime for our learning so that we might understand. What are we learning here? We're learning from Saul that the Lord wants obedience. The Lord does not want excuses. He wants obedience every single time in our life, in the things that he's given us to do. We're learning from Saul that no matter how good our excuses seem to be for us, how good they sound to us, they are never, never acceptable to God. That's what we're learning here. We're learning from Saul that when we say those things, what's God want? God wants us to obey. Period. Amen. God wants us to do what he has written, period. Don't make excuses, period. That's the lesson in Saul. That's the lesson in serving God that Saul did not do. Well, I look at that. It is what Saul's about. And the point here really is great. It's great value because in reality, the ultimate test of our faith, the ultimate test is that obedience. Don't tell me how much Bible you know. I don't know how much Bible you know. There are scholars that have forgotten more Bible than all of us together will ever remember. They forgot, you know, and I think about the scholars out there. They study the Bible in such an intellectual sort of way. They got all the trivia. They got all the tidbits in Scripture. They've got the original language down. But you know what? They're not doing what God said to do. They have no faith. Don't tell me about your fervor and your zest and your zeal for God if it's the wrong faith, if it's the wrong religion. There are millions of people that have all kinds of feeling about God and what God's done for them, but they have not the faith that I read in the Bible. There are people that aren't even worshiping the true and living God that have the same kind of zeal, have the same kind of feeling that they're worshiping the true and living God. They're not. What don't they have? They don't have faith. What is the true test? The true test of your faith in God. What is it? Well, it's our willingness to do what God has said to do. That's the true test of our faith. That is faith. Let's step out of Saul for a minute. Go to 1 John. 1 John, we've been there for the last 4 years, I think Dick's been teaching it. What's the true test of faith? You look at that, step out, look at verse 3. By this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we weep and are emotionally moved when we sing songs. No. By this we have come to know Him that when we go to camp with all the other young people and we're all fired up and we're living like young Christians ought to live. No. By this we know that we know Him if we know the books of the Bible and we know everything in the Bible. No. By this we know Him. If we're just sticklers on an issue or two and nobody ever in the whole camp believes it but me, no. By this we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's how we know Him. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Well, what matters is obedience. Doing what God tells us to do. That's what matters. Our excuses, by the way, you know, they don't change anything. All our excuses do, all the excuses that we have, all that's saying is we failed to obey God, and here's why we decided it's all right. That's what our excuses do. And that's what they speak in volumes with somebody that's trying to be obedient to God. You know, there's not a single time in Scripture that someone says, you know what, and the Lord told us to do this, you know what, I didn't do what you told me to do, God, but here's why. Here's why I didn't do what, and then God says, well, that's a fabulous excuse. That's a good one. Did you get that off the app store? That's one of the best excuses I've heard, and I think it really works. Thus, your disobedience is okay now. Yes, sir. Put your finger right on it. That's a good excuse. And so because of that, your disobedience and how you're living your life and what you're doing and those excuses that you have, it's okay. I wish I could find. Never happens. Excuses don't work. And King Saul illustrates the utter failure to come up with these really creative excuses that we have in disobeying God. God wants obedience. He does not want excuses. I tell you what, folks, there's a little bit of Saul in all of us. You know, it's so easy to come up with excuses. You think about King Saul. Let's go back. 1 Samuel chapter 13. You know, it's 1 Samuel chapter 13. And really and truly, you know what? I'm different. And you notice there, the people are fleeing. The Philistines are getting their army together. And I'll tell you what, there's just general panic there with Saul. And when you look at verse 9 again, Saul said, bring to me. You bring me the offering. And you look at that, as in me, I'm the king. I'm in charge here. I know what the Bible says about who ought to offer this, but I'm the king. And I'm going to tell you something. This stuff applies to everybody in this room but me. And you know why? Because I'm the king. And I'm Saul. And what I say that I can sacrifice and I can do it, I'm going to do it because I'm different. Now, it doesn't apply to me. And I tell you what, Saul wasn't the first one to think about that. And you know what? He's not going to be the last. The Bible is very clear about lots of sins, a lot of sins. And some sins we find pleasure in, like lying, and gossip, promiscuity, immorality, alcohol, drugs. There's no denying what the Bible says about these things. It's not a question of ignorance in any of these issues, what the Scriptures say. So if we're going to do these things, do you know what we need to do? We have to come up with a real good excuse. I'm different. I can do this. I'm the exception. I can handle it. I know what the Lord says about this, but you know what? That really doesn't apply to me. I'm young. I'm old. I'm an older Christian. I'm more mature. I can do all this. I'm so strong I'll be able to handle it. I'm special. I'm not like everybody else. It's okay for me. And what we're saying is we found a better way to do God's will. That's what we're saying. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Do what God tells us to do, because God knows better than we do. Think about that. We're not the exception. God doesn't say these things with a qualifier or a disclaimer because of you, or an exception in any of this, because God knows what's best. Stop the excuses. Stop them. Start obeying God. But don't you know? My situation is different. Don't you know that? My situation is different than yours. Well, I mean, I'm you know, let's go to 1 Samuel 28. Let's go over there and look at that again. About this business with the witch there at Endor in verse 15. Saul's such a bad state, and he brings Samuel. He doesn't even realize it's Samuel. Well, he does, but he doesn't even really pause and realize or recognize that. No, what he does, he just starts rolling off all these excuses. And you look at that, I'm in distress. The Philistines are coming. They're gearing up on me. God won't answer me. I need some help. I'm in trouble here. And I know you're not supposed to do this, but I did it anyway. I had to do it. And this situation just demanded me to do it. Samuel says, you see the situation here? It's so urgent. It's so unique. It's so different than what anybody's ever faced. Like when somebody says, you know, I love him so much. It's okay if we act like we're married and we're really not. Okay now, isn't it? And really somebody says, you know, things have changed. You know, homosexual marriage is all right now. The situation's different now. The king was saying, I know you should see a witch, but you know what? This situation required some innovative out-of-the-box thinking. That's what this did. People try that today. Not just people outside the doors either. We mentioned Ephesians 5 this morning. And God clearly says in Ephesians 5 that in marriage that man takes the leadership role, and that a woman is submissive in that. Those roles have been viciously attacked by our society today and mocked by our society today. And maybe Christians have decided there's a different way to do that. That our marriage is going to be different because we have a different situation. And it's a different time. We're not going to do our marriage like God says because things are different now. Well, what about kids? There used to be a time where discipline, our kids were the acceptable norm, and hold on to this, the kids were expected to mind. Not now. Things are different now because we've got doctors and lawyers and books, and we've been enlightened. There's new theories about raising kids and all of that. Things are different now. So you see how easy it is to excuse disobedience in our life? How much sin has been justified by somebody throwing a pity party? My situation is just too tough. The thing that I'm in, I need to excuse myself. It's just too tough. You just don't know what I'm going through. You've never went through this. You don't know what it means to be where I'm at. You don't know. God can't possibly in this situation, expect me to obey him. I want you to look around. Nobody could resist this temptation. I'm so rich. I'm so poor. I'm so lonely. I'm so desperate. What excuse do you have? What excuse have you dug up to disobey God in the situation that you're in? And you really, that's just a subtle attack on God. Really, that's what that is. When you do that, your word is not timeless. Your word is not for all people, for all time. Your word is not complete. That's what you're saying. Yet God's word never does fail. It addresses every matter in everybody's life, in every time and all time. That's what God's word does. We must know that we cannot dispense of what God says simply to do what we please. How we want to do that. Because we think we're in some different situation. Our situation is unique and different. Thus, we come up with an excuse. And we don't need to obey God. Well, I said that. You know, let's throw the 1 Samuel chapter 15. And poor Saul, you know what? I did a little bit of what you said to do. I brought Agag, verse 20, the king of the Amalekites. I devoted them to the destruction. It was the people who took the best of the sheep and the oxen and the spoil. So we did a bunch of stuff. We killed a bunch of Amalekites. It's not really tough. So when he said that, what's he saying? We accomplished part of what you wanted me to do. And you know, really, I don't know why you're so uptight, Samuel, because check it out. On a scale from 1 to 10, I'd give myself about an 8. I mean, I've done some good things here. You ever heard somebody do that? Try to justify wrong by the good that they do. Hey, you know, I know that's wrong. I know I did that. But you know what I do on Sunday, don't you? I go to church. Huh? What? And school's starting when? Thursday, Friday? You buzz through it there at 78 mile an hour. You get pulled over and the guy says, hey, man, you went through 78 mile an hour in the school zone. Hey, I know, but you know what? Look, the sticker's good. I got my seatbelt on. Huh? How far do you think that's going to go? Or you're down at work and somebody says, you know, gives you this assignment, gives you this job, and you don't do it. You come up with all these excuses and the guy just standing there looking at you like, why didn't you get it done? And you're just like, well, you know what? I know I didn't get it done, but you know what? I'm not that 62-minute lunch hour guy. I quit at 60. I'm not sticking you. What good does that do us? And you hear people do that. It doesn't help. These matters that we're talking about is not subjective. Absolute sin is not something that there's gradations on. You either do it or you don't. It's like being dead. You're either dead or you're not dead. Remember when you was a kid and you squish in bugs? You're going to make them more deader. That doesn't happen. The bug's either done or not done. All right? Either you've obeyed God or you've not obeyed God. We're not in grade school. This isn't hard to figure out. You've either done what God said to do or you haven't, and you come up with a good excuse not to do it. But you know what that is? It's still disobedience to God. You know, I looked at this business, Saul. It runs deep. Verse 20 and 21. The people took the spoils, the sheep and the oxen. You know, that's a common excuse, isn't it? Everybody's doing it. What I'm doing, everybody else is doing. They were all doing it. We're all involved in that. You know, Saul needed to learn that the morality by majority is not the way to go. Somebody told me a quote. It's been a while. It's this. It is not who's right, but what is right. And that's exactly so. You know, it doesn't matter if the whole world is following what's right. If everybody's doing what's right, it's still right. And at the same turn, it doesn't matter if not one single person in your life or the whole world is following what's right. It's still right. And that right is measured by God's word. It's determined by God's word. What everybody else says or does not change what God's word says. Now, working with those excuses, I hope that you can certainly see that the excuses of Saul, that there is not ever, ever a good reason to disobey God. They're just not. King Saul seemed to struggle with that all of his reign. But maybe you're thinking, you know what, I'm not a king. I'm not called to do battle. I'm not called to protect the soil of America. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, I know that everybody in here is fighting a battle. Every single person in here is fighting a battle. And what a Amalekite in your life. Have you been called to take the sword too? To exterminate in your life? To get out of your life? What in your life are you excusing? What in your life are you overlooking? What in your life do you deal with every day and think, it's okay, it's me, my situation is different, and you excuse yourself from obeying God? I promise you, everybody's got one. Have we forgotten what God wants? God wants obedience. Complete obedience. God does not want excuses for not serving Him and obeying His word. Is there a brother you need to forgive but haven't? You've come up with a real good excuse not to? Not to love your brother? What about the crucial matter of sexual purity? Is there a relationship in your life that you need to repent of? But you've come up with a real good excuse not to? What about God's teaching on giving? You know, maybe we just pass that off. Really not thought about it much. And you can excuse yourself for how tough things is, and you pay the Lord last. There's good excuses for doing that. What about God's teaching on assembling with the saints? How good are you at that? You need to kill that. How about the authority of the elders, submitting to the elders? How about working in this kingdom? What's your part in that? How have you excused yourself from that? Got a good one? God like it? It's easy to knock Saul. When I was doing this, I thought, oh, Saul. I thought, boy, I can just knock him. But you know what? God told us the same way He told him, not to go here, not to do that. Do that. God instructed Saul just like He's instructed us. But I'll tell you what, Saul found what he thought was clever ways to get away and around from obeying God. And so this morning, have you found a really great excuse for how you're living your life? You excuse yourself out from obeying God, from living the life that you should? Welcome. Welcome to the King of Excuses. You're there. Folks, we need to learn from Saul. It's not going to fly on the last day. It doesn't fly now. Perhaps God has severed you from His life. You don't have even have a relationship with God because your whole life is nothing but excuses to God. Keep from obeying God. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the gospel. If you haven't done that, do you know what? You're without excuse. You are without excuse. Everybody in this room has heard that 1,000 times, but yet there's one in here that has not done it. Your excuse won't hold up. Please come. As together we stand and sing.